darkness, my old friend. All I have to do is say that phrase, right? And trust me, you'll be singing it for the rest of the day, because I did all week as I said it, so many thoughts. But I always think of that line, and I think, how crazy was Paul Simon? I mean, bad things happen in the darkness. Darkness is no friend to anyone. I mean, I've mentioned before that that we have decided that it's best to sleep with blackout shutter drapes. And so it is dark in our bedroom. And so, you know, I've gotten up at first when we did that, and there were shoes, maybe put by me, maybe by someone else I share the bedroom with, in the floor that I trip over, and that's dangerous, right? And I almost put a hole in drywall, right? Darkness, like, can be dangerous, and bad things happen in the darkness. Or another one, because of this. Well, I'm just telling you our bedroom stories here. Another time, there was a little slit in our side window, and Laura woke up and was totally, you know, you have those panics when you're like, where am I? Have I flipped in my bed? Or like, what strange place am I in? Because it made her feel like she was sideways looking at it's darkness is disorienting, isn't it? It's confusing at times. Where is darkness a friend? Odd things happen in the darkness. Darkness can feel oppressive. A dark alley. No one says, oh, a dark alley, that is my friend, right? Everything you associate with it, darkness. And yet in the Christian story comes to us and says, God has come in his light. The light is dawning. And so it is absolutely appropriate that in the Northern Hemisphere, especially right now, as the days are dark and feel oppressive, that the church throughout all of history in this story that we're a part of has said, no. It is Epiphany, and the light has come. What do we need to know? What do we need to think about in this darkness and light? And I don't have full developed answers for that, but that's where we're going in the next few weeks. We're going to look at the many passages of Jesus standing up and saying, I'm the light of the world. Think about all the places. It says, we have different verses we've already read here, that we are the light of the world. And so we're going to consider this idea, some of these various passages for the next few weeks, of us being the light of Jesus, God being the light first, and then our light bearing as well. So that's where we go for Epiphany. It's where we start today. And we have to ask, what do we learn, consider with God being the light, Jesus being the light of the world? And especially, I chose a classic Epiphany passage, this prophecy from Isaiah 60. What do we see here? And so we organize our thoughts in three questions. Why we need light, and what God does with our need for light, and how the light affects us. How the light affects us. So why we need light, what God does with our need for the light, what God does, basically, and then how the light affects us. So first, why we need light. Look at verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. My Hebrew is horrible, but if you look at different translations, the NIV, for example, which many of you use, actually puts this not in the future, but in the present. But it says darkness covers. And that's both of these ideas are right. It's a PL, it's a PUL. Anyway, my Hebrew is horrible. But it can mean various things in this idea that there is a darkness. There's a darkness, whether it's coming in the future in his prophecy or whether it is here already, there is darkness in our world. Think about just the broad context of Isaiah. He's writing to people who are being taken into captivity, and he has talked to them about the hope of return. That's the whole back half of his book. But they're in a place that's not ideal, heading towards oppression of other nations, being told they haven't kept the covenant of their Lord and been faithful. And so there's a darkness he's talking about. Now, you know, we sit in the scientific naturalistic age. Literalists, maybe you say that, like, darkness, what do you mean, right? And yeah, we do use that picture, but let's think about what darkness does. It kills knowledge, right? I trip on shoes that I don't know are there. It leads to an ignorance. It kills life and flourishing. take your plant that you're growing right now to hopefully plant. I know one of you is not here today, starts growing his garden seeds right now in his basement, but put it in a dark, closed up box or closet for the next few months. It won't grow. Right? It kills life, flourishing, vibrancy. It kills joy. Places right now, we had a friend that lived in Estonia, and she said, yeah, the sun never rose. It just kind of dawned and then went, and you know, seasonal affective disorder that we talked about, I mean, it was horrible there. Depression, right? It takes care of joy. It's like it robs us darkness. I already mentioned the unsafety of it, tripping on things, but worse, a dark alley. I mean, we could just keep going. Darkness means evil. Darkness means ugliness at times too, right? That there's a beauty to light, but darkness, not so much. And so we think about these things because this is an aspect that the Bible talks about in the broader situation of the world. What is the first verse of the Bible? There was darkness over the face of the earth. And yet, what does the Lord do? Let there be light. That he does not want us residing in darkness, which we'll talk about next, but that our situation is one. What is this darkness? Now, this is where I had, if you notice, a number of verses in our worship guide already that we've used from Isaiah 59, because they fit well. But the context of this is really important, of chapter 60. It's in the back section of Isaiah that are called the Songs of the Anointed Conqueror. That is, there were the songs, many of us have heard of the Servant Songs, that we talk about often in Advent. Maybe we should do those as an Advent series. But there are four more songs at the end of Isaiah of the anointed conqueror. And we're in that section. And as one preacher said, I want to keep this quick. So in these songs of the anointed conqueror, but with that, he's bringing light. He's bringing redemption, but there's been darkness. Listen to just in front of this, chapter 8 and chapter 59. Verse 8 and 10, here's some of what it says. God's people do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their paths. They've made roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. They are not, God's people are not following his ways of the covenant. Verse 9, we hope for light and behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind person in Todd's bedroom, because that's what I end up doing. We grope like those who have no eyes, it says in verse 10. How did they enter this situation? Through their own sin, disobedience, lack of faithful living to God's character and covenant that he called them to. And that is the situation we find ourselves in after Genesis 3. There is darkness. And the biblical story is that God is bringing order, but we find ourselves separated from the source of life, the source of joy, the source of light, the source of flourishing. You know, some of you lived here in 1998, but as you remember, there was a 65, I looked it up on the Washington Post again this week, there was a 65 car pileup on Afton Mountain in 1998. Because why? Because you know how thick that gets. And there's fog isn't necessarily darkness, but it's groping, isn't it? It's this lostness, and we live in an age where we all have different opinions of what's life, what's meaning, what's, we need clarity. And so first, just moving on from this point, the first thing to just ask is the world darker than I care to admit, possibly? Something to consider. And in that, do I then long for light? And I'm staying with the metaphor here. I'm not necessarily, we're going to have weeks to talk about some of what all this means. But what does my heart do towards this? Is there a longing for light? Or maybe put it another way, am I growing more uncomfortable with darkness? Is the experience of darkness uncomfortable? Because I think that's a God-like experience, because he's not comfortable. Which leads us to our second point, right? So if that's why we need light, what does God do with our need for, what God does with our need for light, I think is what I said for before. Look at verse 1. Arise, shine, why? For your light has come. Your light has come. And again, what's that mean in the context? We have to put it into the context, and those are some of the verses that I use, like for our verses of assurance. But in 59, the chapter right in front of this, it said, and this was in our assurance, if you look back there. Right? Yeah. Oh, hey, look, I do have mine. So comfort and assurance, we don't have page numbers, but where it says, God saw that there was no one to intervene, and he was appalled. And he declared, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. That's verse 16 of the chapter in front of this. And then with that, it uses this odd thing in 20 through 21 when it says that the part that the Redeemer will come. It says, you, plural, have not kept the covenant, but he, singular, will come. That God already is making this promise. Again, we're in this chunk where God is saying, there, this is the book of the anointed Redeemer, of the one who buys back God's people, who must pay the price to restore what is going on. And so we obviously see the picture of Jesus. This is why all our images in the New Testament, that if you know different places, when Jesus talks about being light, or when Paul the apostle talks about him being light, it's drawing from this idea. He is God bringing light, but especially bringing redemption. You know, light does a lot of things. And the question I think here, as I was thinking about it, is how do I see God bringing light? By that I mean, let's use two examples from when I was a boy. I remember very vividly one time I was changing in my room, door shut, but my brother wanted to tell me something. And he came busted into the room, and I'm standing there in my birthday suit, right? What's my response? I was so mad. Get out, right? It was this repulsion. Hi, get away, you leave. Versus around that same time, I had a lot of trouble sleeping at night because of some things going on. And I would have bad dreams and all of that. And my parents would come in and they would click on the light revealing everything. And how did I respond then? Please come in. Please bring this comfort that light gives. That there's no nightmares in this darkness. Which of those two do I see as God's posture? Does his coming into the darkness of my life happened, like John will say, that some loved darkness more than light, and we say, like I did to my brother, get out! Or are we saying, oh, please come into my darkness. Please make this right. Do we yearn for him to be the restoration? For that is our story of Jesus, isn't it? That to redeem is to buy back. And this is why gospel writers, I'll probably say this every Sunday, this is why one of our gospel writers says that at noon, the whole world turned dark as Jesus was on the cross. Because the one who only knew light is acquainted with our darkness and says, I will absorb that and I will take care of it and I will receive what you were to receive. I will not be alleviated that you might be alleviated. Because that is what a redeemer does, right? There is a cost for darkness becoming light. And God says, I got it. I mean, what is just the mood of this passage, even in light of that? As I think of those two illustrations, I love that there's so much in this. But 19 through 22, right? This, the sun will be no more, your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. You hear the echoes of Revelation, right? That, because Revelation is pretty much an exegesis of Isaiah, honestly. But, or this section of Isaiah, in many parts. The Lord will be your everlasting life, verse 19 here says. He will be your glory. I mean, don't you just see a smile coming? Like, that's what I'm saying, the mood of this. Your sun will not go out. You have God back. The God that was lost at the garden, that we were disassociated from, he has come and he will dwell with you. And so verse 20 in the middle says, he will be your everlasting life and your day light, and your day of mourning will be ended. your people shall all be righteousness, right? The disassociation, this brokenness you feel inside yourself is healed. So that he might be glorified. And then interestingly, a thing I didn't realize till this week in my study, so this last verse, the least one will become a clan, so there's hope for even the outcast, right? The smallest one will be a mighty nation. This is the mood again. You're like, there's just a relief I feel, this lifting up of oppression. But then this last phrase is what I meant. I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it. The Hebrew word there, this I do get because there's commentators who are smarter than me. I will hasten it. Can be pointed different ways based on the vowels. It's one of those words kind of like, I can't think of one now, but words that are sound the same but have two meanings. Sure, homophone. And the other one is the Lord will hasten it. That's the one. The other one is the Lord will enjoy it. And the commentator, Alec Motier, who's the best commentary I think on Isaiah, said that Isaiah, he thinks, used it because he wanted both ideas in here. This enjoyment of God restoring and rescuing. So what does God do? He moves in his beauty and light and comes. Well, then that's why we, a question before we move on to end this with our last point. I listened to a sermon by one of my favorite PCA preachers, Aaron Baker, and he simply asked this to his congregation, and so I'll quote him. What keeps your head down? God is light. He's come, right? What keeps your head down? That is, you can't see the light with your head down. And so, is it cynicism? Is it busyness? Is it coldness? Is it hopelessness? Is it habit? Is there a temptation that keeps your head down? What drags your head down to not look up at the beautiful light of what the Lord is doing as your Redeemer? So, why we need light, what God does with our need for light, finally, how the light affects us. There's many ways we're going to talk about them in the weeks ahead, but a few from this passage. One of my favorite places in Crozet is really weird. Well, I'm weird, you know that. But it's on, I believe, what's the road? I wrote it down. Parkridge Drive. If you know where Bright Beginnings Preschool is, if you're coming out of Western Ridge ever here in Crozet, and you come up over a bridge that goes over the train tracks there, and I don't know why, but like multiple times I've done that, and if you look to the left, you just see, you're up above lots of the houses, and you see the mountains, and the sun has been on them. A few times they've been pink. And on my motorcycle, especially with no one around, I've just had to stop there. Because that's what light does, right? When it lightens the mountains and when I see beauty, you just have to stop. Because you're drawn to it, aren't you? And that's the first thing we see here. What does it do to us? That when we sit and when we get a glimpse and when the Spirit impresses upon us the light and the beauty part of light, we are drawn. I mean, look, arise, shine. So first get up, but then look how the word come gets repeated. Even though the first one is your light has come in verse 1, look at verse 3. So the nation shall come. And then in verse 4, the second phrase there, they all gather together, they come. Your sons shall come. And then look at the end of verse 5, the last line. The wealth of the nation shall come. And then verse 6, all those from Sheba shall come. And guess what? It shows up again in 7. They shall come. There's this being drawn. And what are they? I mean, I'm not even, if you read the rest of the chapter, all these pictures of them coming. Zion, the center of this is verse 12, which I didn't give you, which is that God's holy place becomes the center of the world and everybody's streaming to it. For one, you see all these nations that Jim so pronounced so well for us. They get into, and then one that I didn't mention in 9 or didn't put in here is Tarshish. And that's the east. So you had north, south, east, west saying here. And it's this whole flow of people being drawn, attracted, coming to God's beauty. I read two or three different things, and everybody used the word magnetized. That there's this magnetic draw when God's beauty is fully on display. and when the Spirit helps prompt it into us. So am I drawn to God? That's one question we first ask and cry out for the Spirit to help if not. But then in that coming, there's also a change, is a B. So A might be come, two might be change. There's this change. I mean, isn't it interesting? Arise, shine, for your light has come. Wait a second. But he's the light, so shouldn't he shine? But then even as the nations come, why are they coming? They're coming because, look at verse 3, the nation shall come to your light. There is ear radiation. That is, right, kids, you've had, I hope you haven't had a bad one. I was raised in the era where sunscreen was like oil, and we thought we were protecting our skin, and I can remember being a little kid and having some of the worst, like I couldn't move because my skin was swollen, I had such a bad sunburn. What was my skin doing? It had absorbed the heat, and it was now radiating the heat. And God is saying that in a healthy way. That's what my people do. They're changed and they start becoming different people by his light. They shine out to the world, his glory, his gospel, his message, and nations notice and they come. Neighbors notice and they come. They think, what's going on here? Even a really, again, an interesting thing I hadn't noticed before. Look at the middle of verse 21. Your people shall be righteous, right? Declared right in front of God, made right. They shall possess the land forever. But how about, look at what he calls us. I could have a whole sermon on this. The branch of my planting. Why is that a big deal? How many of you have been around a church at Christmas where they read the Christmas prophecies and talk about the root of Jesse that's coming, the branch? That's in Isaiah. He uses that phrase a number of times. And so what's my point? And this is what Al-Motir says. His point is that here the prophecy is saying this servant that was coming, this rescuer that was coming, he is the branch. But now his people become so much like him that they can be called a branch. They are transformed by him and his work that they start exuding his branchness. If you believe in Jesus, that is your hope. God is working in you. And so it's worth us asking, how have I changed? I love, at Emmanuel Episcopal, their previous rector, Chris, what was his last name? Do you know?
Garcia.
He was a great guy. I liked hanging out with him. And he said every first sermon of every year, which this is it, so I thought, hey, look, this fits. He asked his congregation, are you more Christ-like this January than you were last year? And if not, what's this year going to look like? It's a good question. If we were to sit down with one another and to say, have you found me in 2023 to be more patient than you did on January 1st of 2023? So let's say December 31st of 2023. Did you find me more patient, more loving, more forbearing, more honest about my suffering, more whatever Christ-like character? Because he's working in you if you are his. He has given you his Spirit. He wants you to become like the branch, a humble servant. So then obviously too, as we're shiners, not shriners, shiners, we become mouthpieces for him and display pieces for him of his gospel. Verse 4 is one example, right? I think. They gather, they come to you, your son shall come. It's all throughout here, just the radiance of God's people declaring to neighbor and nation. And yet again, I have to end here by saying that shining is his shining. Okay? Because I can tend to think religion. Yes, they come to us. Why? Because we have our families put together. Because we have, you know, we somehow are best at our jobs. And they're like, how do you do it? Right? That puts pressure on us. That's not the Christian message. That's religion's message. The Christian message is they come to us because they say, your family's broken like me, but how are you doing it like this? How is there still a hope for you in the midst of this? You made this mistake at work, and you aren't like the others who deny it and are sarcastic or whatever, you apologized for it, right? That our shining is because our light has come. Not because, hey, we're like getting it together. The gospel of what Jesus has done. Where do you need to hear? Arise, shine, for your light has come. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in these next weeks, we'll consider your light. Some things will hit us, some things won't, but we pray that you might do your labor of love in our midst. Yeah. We are rising light. In your name we pray. And all God's people saying,
amen. 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 Amen.
Stand with us and sing as we move towards the table.